We're going to read the first 10 verses of this chapter together and hear God's word as we read it. And now I'm just realizing I don't have a bulletin, but I think I remember what hymn I selected for this after the service. That's all I have to remember. So you can pray for me as I preach that we'll remember which hymn we're going to after the service. Exodus chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, let's hear God's word. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the river bank, and his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." And then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, because, she said, "I drew him out of the water." Amen. This is God's word, and we trust him to bless it as we hear it and receive it in faith. Let's ask the Lord for his help as we come to the preaching of this passage tonight and to the hearing of his word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that these things, though they were written many years ago, were written for our learning, so that we, through the patience and comfort that arise from the scriptures, may have hope today. We pray that as we approach this passage of Scripture together, that we will remember that these are words for us, words from God for us, and that by faith we will be enabled by your Spirit to grasp a hold of what you teach us here, to believe it, to submit to it, to receive it as a promise from God. And we ask that our hearts will be strengthened and our lives directed to your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. When we come to Old Testament passages, there's a bit of a difficulty I think we experience just in our own minds and hearts, that especially the history books seem very distant and far away. You know those little books, I'm thinking of this because my daughter found one in the house today, a New Testament and Psalms, you know those little pocket Bibles? You never do find a New Testament and Exodus, right? The Psalms, because of the kind of literature they are, they speak to us very directly. We can put ourselves in those words. But I mean, these 10 verses, they're about somebody else. They're about another place, another time. They're about a baby born 3-something thousand years ago, in a place that most of us have never been to and never will go to in our own life. And that difficulty, I think, can be relieved somewhat when we remember why these things were written in the first place. Why did Moses sit down to write the book of Exodus? And, you know, he was writing for real people. We know these things were written for us in God's purpose and plan to instruct us in his way of salvation, but first, they were written for the very people that Moses is talking about in the book of Exodus, the Israelites who were coming out of Egypt. And I think a good way to summarize Moses' concern, or the whole Old Testament's concern, in what they speak to us about, is really to answer three questions. First of all, there's questions about God. Who is he? What's he like? What has he said? What has he done? How may we know him? There's questions about salvation, I think, is another important theme or concern. How does God save? Why do we need salvation? What is the blessing and benefit of being saved? And how can I be saved? And then I think both of those sets of questions lead us to a third topic, and that's ourselves. Because it's impossible to answer questions about God and his salvation without also shedding light on who we are, what the meaning of our life is, how we are to live, what we are to believe about ourselves. And if we come to this passage with those words or those questions in mind, I think that sheds a lot of light for us today in 2016, reading a passage that is, you know, older than 3,000 years. I think we can find a lot of personal connection here. Who is God? What's he like? Who are we? How are we to live? But especially, I think, in these 10 verses, those questions about salvation are at the forefront. How does God save? I think that's one of the big questions being answered by this text and this passage. And I think we can get at that aspect of the text by thinking about this question. You know, as a little baby being born in this text, and what do people talk about when new little babies show up at church and their moms say, oh, well, how was the delivery, right? And any dads here will know this is where we shrink into the background because the only words we have for it is terrifying, squeamish, you know, difficult, confusing, and all the rest. And here we have a baby being delivered, a delivery, right? Just like you and I may have experienced at a hospital. But in the birth of this child, there's an even greater delivery. And I can just think of Moses' mom smiling at this question as people ask, you know, how was your experience delivering your first child? Right, well, my child had two big deliveries, right? There's his delivery into the world and then his delivery and rescue from the very dangerous situation he was in. And this passage really is about delivery in that second sense especially, about salvation. And we'll see a few lessons here about how exactly God delivers. And the first thing we're going to see is that God delivers believers. God brings salvation to those who believe, to those who have faith. Where do we find faith in this passage? Do we find it in baby Moses? Not so much, right? He's just a few months old when most of these events transpire. But where we really find faith is in Moses' parents. That's really where we see faith and belief in exercise. And I'll actually turn you to a passage in the New Testament, Hebrews 11, verse 23, to see how important this was to the author of Hebrews, who's Luke, by the way, in case you're wondering. But that's a controversial question we can leave for another time. Hebrews 11:23 says that by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. So the writer to the Hebrews, instructing God's New Testament people in the life of faith, goes back to Moses' mom and dad as prime examples of faith. And first of all, we see faith being exercised. Where do we see the exercise of faith? Well, first of all, I think we see that in the way that they did not fear the king's edict. There's some people coming to this text who think that Moses' mom and dad acted in this situation, hiding their baby. They acted out of a collapse of faith. They lost faith. They were trying to keep their child safe, and they gave up. So they put him in the river, right? They had no faith. They were afraid of the king. But Hebrews 11 tells us that what they did here was an exercise of faith. They specifically were seeking not to obey the king's law. The king wanted Moses as a Hebrew baby boy dead. That's the background to this passage that we get in Exodus 1. There was a requirement upon all Egyptians everywhere. You see a newborn Hebrew baby boy, you toss him in the Nile. So Moses' mom and dad hide him for 3 months until he starts getting too loud, until he gets his first teeth, probably. Not speaking out of any sort of personal vendetta here. But Moses was probably starting to cry too loudly and get too rambunctious, too noticeable. And so Moses' mom and dad had to do something. The weakling, unfaithful thing to do would have been just to sort of give him up. Say, here, Pharaoh, police, here's the baby. We give up. We want a convenient, easy life again. But instead, Moses' mom and dad take him. They prepare this ark, this chest. I think basket is the wrong word here. It's the same word for Noah's ark. So you don't think of Noah and all those animals on the floodwaters in a basket, do you, right? It's a chest coated with waterproofing, tar and pitch, bitumen, asphalt. There's one commentator on this text who thinks that the sort of prevailing idea of what was happening, that Moses' mom floated him past the Egyptian princess so he would be found, that's all kind of wrong, and I'm inclined to agree. What they were doing was finding a safe, quiet place for this baby to stay during the day. He'd be shaded from the sun, protected from animals by this chest, and he'd be hidden out of sight in the bulrushes, hard to hear because of the water. And during the day, while it was impossible to keep him safe, they kept him there, and then at night they would have brought him back into the house and nursed him and kept him safe, because the baby wouldn't have survived out on the water for any longer than that. So what they were doing was a daring, audacious, inspiring, heroic act of faith. They chose, like the Hebrew midwives we talked about a month ago, not to pay attention to what Pharaoh would do to them if he found out, but to what God would do to them. They chose to fear God rather than the king, and that was faith. Now, do you see? I mean, so often we talk about the fear of God, and people say, oh, well, you know, the Bible really wants us to be faithful, not fearful, right? But properly defined, the fear of God and true, sincere faith go perfectly together. How did they go together in this instance? Moses' parents believed that God was greater, believed that God was more important, that God's opinion of them was more essential than anybody else's opinion in the whole world. And so they acted out of that conviction with total disregard to the wicked command of Pharaoh. And they did not fear the king because they feared God in faith. There's faith being exercised. We see faith exercised also in this statement here. She saw that he was a fine child. Now, that's a weird thing to put in there, isn't it? It's kind of unremarkable in a way. What mom doesn't think that their newborn baby boy is a fine child? Even my mother thinks I'm a fine child, right? And surely Moses writing this wasn't just, I mean, Moses is the meekest, humblest man on the face of the earth. You think he just put this in totally gratuitously? No, I don't think so. And especially when you notice back in Hebrews 11:23, what did the writer to Hebrews say? He was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful. Okay, there was something about this child that was distinctive. And another text, I don't do this always, but I want you to look in Acts 7, verse 20. This is Stephen's speech to the Sanhedrin before his stoning, and he says, at this time Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight. Okay? So there's three times the Bible says that Moses was not your average child. There was something about this child where his parents saw this remarkable quality about him and acted in faith to preserve him. We're not exactly sure what it was, but it seems that God somehow made Moses distinctive right from his very birth. And these parents, I mean, they could have gone with the world's way of valuing their new child, right? This is a very practical application for us, isn't it? How does the world around us value God's children that he's given us, right? I saw a newspaper article, I think about a year ago, that really, really depressed, because it said that the cost of raising a child in Vancouver in the next 20 years is something like, was it, Joanne, maybe help me, it was like $400,000 or something like that. I mean, who has $400,000, right? but I have two kids who are going to cost me $400,000 each to get out of the house. I mean, that's pretty expensive. And that's how our world looks at our children, isn't it? That's how Pharaoh saw these children, as a threat, an inconvenience, a danger, a problem to be solved. But Moses' mom and dad, in faith, saw that their child was precious to God. So what did they do? They devised a plan, a scheme to preserve him. And here's another way faith is exercised. It's not faith to just pray and do nothing about it. Okay? We do not read that Moses' parents sat back, had a prayer meeting, prayed that God would keep their baby safe, and then just went about business as usual. No, they faithfully, believingly exercised ordinary plans and means. They said, well, what we got to do is build an ark. Get some papyrus from the river. Papyrus, we're not talking about little sheets of paper here. There's a place in Isaiah that talks about boats made out of papyrus, right? So we're talking about bulrushes that are woven together in a very strong, sturdy way. They made a chest for him. They coated it with all these materials to keep it waterproof. They moved to protect him. They put him in the bulrushes. They planned. They devised this scheme to keep him safe. And God says that was faith. And so you, when you're exercising faith, don't think of faith as something that sits back and does nothing. Okay? Faith is doing and working and planning and acting out of a conviction and dependence upon God. Faith is not averse to ordinary stuff in life. It's not faithful to pray that God will heal you and then refuse to go to the doctor. Okay? See the point? You go to the doctor, and when the doctor's medicine makes you better, by God's grace, you thank God for answering your prayer for healing. Okay? Moses' mom and dad acted in faith. So that's their faith exercise. They also saw their faith threatened. Because their plan to keep this baby safe and hidden in a chest in a bunch of bulrushes by the noisy river so that no one would hear him cry, this plan failed. Because an Egyptian princess with all her maids walked by. Seems she was out for a bath. And she heard Moses crying. He was a loud child. Any of you have loud children? Okay? You can hear a baby crying a long way off. And Moses was heard by this Egyptian princess. Now think about it. Is there anybody that Moses' mom would rather... I'm going to get this backwards. Is there anyone worse to come across Moses than Pharaoh's daughter? Think about this. This is like Adolf Hitler's daughter coming to visit your family while your three-year-old baby is in the basement hiding. Okay? And I mean, that's the only possible comparison in our world. This is the Gestapo coming to visit. This is Joseph Stalin coming for dinner while there's a political prisoner under the baseboard or under the floorboard. Okay? Their faith was threatened. Everything went wrong. But then, this is the amazing thing about this story, their faith was rewarded. Because what happens is Moses is discovered, this Egyptian princess. I mean, I wonder if she was disgusted with her father's policy. I wonder maybe if she was silently horrified at the idea of seeing all these babies die. Or maybe she wanted them to die. Maybe she had bought into the whole plan. But whatever it was, she saw that baby boy on the water, abandoned, alone, crying, in danger, and she just took pity on him. That's what we read in verse 6, she opened that basket, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. Right? Is there any other detail that's relevant there? Woman finds baby crying. What does woman do? Acts to protect and save that baby. And God in his grace used the most unlikely person to save this baby's life. She took pity on him and said, this is one of the Hebrew's children. Not sure if his skin was a different color, maybe, or his clothing was different, but it was obvious what was going on. And just think about this from Moses' mom's perspective. Miriam comes running with the news. She was a smart little girl, probably 8 or 10 years old. Would have been, I think, a great asset in lots of different circumstances. Seems to be able to think on her feet. And she says to this princess, hey, I see you found a baby. I don't know who he is, but I suppose you're probably looking for someone to take care of him, and I have an idea. Do you want me to go get her? Okay? And I can't help but think that Pharaoh's daughter knew what was going on. Like, I mean, how many times do you find a baby and then an 8-year-old girl comes out with the perfect plan for how he should be taken care of, right? It just doesn't happen very often. So God in his grace is using this princess totally out of her role and out of her character. But Moses' mom's probably doing the laundry at home or something like that, and Miriam comes running, says, Mom, you've got to come. You can feel Moses' mom's heart sinking. Everything's gone wrong. God has failed me. My baby's died. My beautiful baby has been tossed into the river, and we're going to have to mourn now. Except the news is that instead of her baby dying on the Nile, her baby has found life on the Nile. Instead of her baby being lost to her, her baby is restored to her. See how good God is? Moses died and rose again that day, you could say. See, not literally, he didn't actually die and then come back to life, but for all intents and purposes, he was a dead baby. And yet, even in that very moment, God gave him life. And Moses' mom comes running to the Egyptian princess, says, here I am, yes, I'll take care of my baby. And what does God do but reward her faith even more? This is amazing. The princess says, okay, here's the baby. What's your salary going to be? Can you imagine? Here's the wife of an Israelite slave. Probably had to work 12 hours a day out in the fields making bricks for Pharaoh's store treasure cities. And now she's going to be taking home a paycheck, right? God's good. This is amazing. She gets her baby back with a weekly paycheck to take care of her own child. God has blessed her above and beyond all sorts of expectations. I mean, faith here is rewarded. God delivers those who act and exercise faith. God also delivers by very surprising means. I mean, just think about this. This is a story of salvation here in these 10 verses. And think about the people involved, okay? Verse 1, a man from the house of Levi and a Levite woman. We don't get any names. We know from Exodus 6 what their names are, but they're nameless here. They're slaves. They're Israelite nobodies. And even more than that, the key actors here are all women. I mean, women in the ancient world would have had no legal standing, no significance. We don't find great pyramids built in honor of women, right? We have a princess, we have a bunch of slave girls, we have a bunch of attendants, we have an Israelite slave woman and her daughter. And God uses these ordinary nobodies to bring salvation. He also uses just a little person. Not even just an ordinary person, but he brings salvation through the birth of a baby. Remember, why is this story here? Okay? Is Moses just pulling a favorite story that he learned at his mother's knee as she nursed him those years while she was getting paid by Pharaoh's daughter? Is he just pulling a favorite story out of the memory album? No, he's telling this story to his Israelite audience to explain to them how God has brought salvation to the whole nation. We have the black picture of darkness and death in Exodus 1, and the first ray of light is that a woman conceived and bore a son. A little baby becomes the means of salvation for God's people. Now, what does that remind you of? Think back. God told Abraham what? Through all the nations will be blessed through an offspring of yours, Isaac. Think forward. We have the birth of Samson, the birth of Samuel, right? Think farther forward. Where does the blackness and darkness of human sin first be pierced by the light of God's salvation? In Matthew chapter 1, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. That's how God saves, the most unlikely means. He uses a little baby. And not only does he use ordinary people and a little person, he also uses the wrong people. I mean, who is this Egyptian princess? I mean, I've gotten ahead of myself. She's Adolf Hitler's daughter. She's Joseph Stalin's niece. She's Pol Pot's wife. She's Mao Zedong's daughter. The worst murderers in human history must be stacked up against this woman's father for horrifying, dark guilt and criminality. And this woman is the woman God uses to bring salvation to his people. The only thing I can think of is how the whole New Testament witnesses to the miracle that God brings salvation, not just to Israel, but to the Gentiles. I mean, Paul never got over this. You Gentiles, you used to live in all sorts of ungodliness, but now God's brought you into the commonwealth of Israel. He's made you party to the blessings of his people. Peter talks about how you used to walk in the futile traditions of your fathers. You worshiped these gods of stone and wood, and you started wars, and you did all sorts of crazy things with each other, and you got all involved in all sorts of uncleanness. But God has made you his people. He's used the wrong people to do it. Think of Saul of Tarsus. I mean, in a way, Saul of Tarsus was a great guy. If Moses was the son of a Levite man and a Levite woman, a true-blooded Israelite, Paul, remember, he was the son of a Hebrew and a Hebrew, a Benjamite and a Benjamite. He had perfect credentials. And yet he was a murderer of God's people. And he says, God showed grace to me so that I might be a pattern for all who come after me. That I, the chief of sinners, have been saved by the grace of God so that all people everywhere will be able to see and understand that God brings grace to undeserving sinners. God used Pharaoh's daughter. And Moses himself became a real Egyptian. Okay, don't think that Moses was sitting his entire life as Pharaoh's grandson, thinking, oh, well, you know, I don't really belong here. I mean, he became, verse 10, he became Pharaoh's daughter. Or sorry, he became the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He really did. And he becomes the man through whom God blesses the world. You know that text in 1 Corinthians 1? God has made the things that are nothing. He's used them to bring to nothing the things that are. The wisdom of the world, the strength of the world, the riches of the world, he makes them all nothing. And he uses little weak things like apostles and prophets and a manger in Bethlehem and a cross at Calvary and the preaching of the gospel and the church. These are the things he uses. What are the impressive instruments of God's salvation? I mean, we've got a meal, we've got a pulpit, we've got a little bath. God doesn't play the game of impressive political campaigns. God doesn't operate on human principles. He brings salvation. He brings delivery by very surprising means. Why does he do that? Well, the end of 1 Corinthians 1 spells it out. So that no mere human will boast in the presence of the Lord. God does this so that we will be humbled. You think of Moses remembering this history. Moses wasn't there sort of pulling his jacket and saying, oh man, what a great story this is. I mean, this is his story of entering the enemy's household. Think of that. Do you know how popular it would have been to be Pharaoh's grandson with this generation of Israelites that first heard the Exodus story? I mean, that wouldn't have been a good... I mean, that's like... I mean, I can't even think of an analogy. That's a really bad idea, okay? But Moses commends himself here, not as a great man, but as a collaborator with the enemy that God uses to bring salvation. God uses very surprising means. And the third thing, and final thing about how God saves in this passage, is that God saves through a mediator. That's a big word. You kids here know what the word mediator means? You probably do, right? pretty well-educated kids here, I think. A mediator is someone who goes between two parties, right? If you've got in Canada this month, the Postal Service is threatening a strike, okay? And what you do in that situation is you pay a mediator an awful lot of money to go between the two sides and try to work out a deal, right? There's two parties who do not talk to each other, but a mediator can talk to both and make something happen. That's how God saves. God saves not by bringing salvation directly to every individual Israelite on their own terms. He sends them a man. He gives them the baby boy, Moses. And all of his dealings and the entirety of the rest of the Exodus story focuses on God's dealings with his people through Moses. He gives them a mediator. Now, that's one thing to kind of grasp in principle, but I think we can grasp it in a fresh way when we think about the relationship between Moses' experience here and the larger Exodus story. I mean, let's think about what happens to Moses here. He's under sentence of death in Egypt, and God gives him new life. He is born into humiliation and poverty, and God exalts him into royalty. He is drawn out of the Nile. He's drawn out of the water. The very water that was death to others is life to him. He is saved in a way that puts to shame the Egyptian gods, because the Nile was one of the Egyptian gods. And safety on the Nile for a Hebrew would have been a very surprising thing for any Egyptian, because the Nile was an Egyptian deity. Now put all that together. Where in the Bible do you hear about a whole lot of babies being granted life on a day that brought death to others? Where do you hear about people earning wages from Egyptians that hate them? Where do you hear about people being drawn out of deadly water? Where do you hear about a whole nation being brought from a condition of humiliation and poverty and exalted up to a place of kingly royalty? Where do you hear about that? That's the story of Exodus. On Passover night, God sent judgment to all the firstborn children except those who by faith were covered with the blood, so that on the same night babies died and babies were given new life. On that Passover night, the Egyptians were so terrified of the Hebrews that they gave them all their silver and all their gold. And even some of them joined up and became Hebrews themselves so that they could leave Egypt and its false gods and worship the one true God. You see, the experience of the whole nation is encapsulated and bound up in the experience of this one man, the mediator, through whom God dealt with the nation. Okay, that's what it means to be saved by a mediator. That your experience as one of the people is tied to the experience of the head. Now think for a minute. What's the obvious way to apply that truth to Christians? Well, you remember that our Lord Jesus, he was justified. You know that text in 1 Timothy who talks about him being vindicated by the Spirit? That's the word justified. We talk about, or the Bible talks about him being God's Son, in whom he is well pleased at his baptism. He's anointed with the Spirit. He is directed by the Spirit illumined scriptures to live a life of that pleases God. He is brought down to death and raised again in newness of life. He's exalted to God's right hand to rule over the whole creation. He's coming back to judge the world. And what about you? You, if you're a child of God today, are anointed with God's Spirit, the same Spirit that anointed your Savior. You are his beloved Son in whom he is well pleased. You are justified, you are sanctified, you are counted in his family because Christ, your head, is in his family. You are looking forward to rising again in newness of life. The seed will be planted in corruption and raised in incorruption. Not because God just promises it to you individually all on your own terms, but because you are in Christ and he has gone before us and we are joined to him and our life is shaped after his. You see? Christ is your mediator. Every blessing, and here's, I think, a point that Israelites would understand. Was there any way to get out of Egypt and go off to the promised land other than by following Moses? Okay? A few people tried it, as we might get a chance to see if we go farther in Exodus. A few people tried it. They said, you know, we don't need this Moses guy. Okay? We'll do it on our own terms. But God made it clear over and over and over and over again, he has provided a perfect salvation in this man. Don't go looking for another way to get salvation. Don't go looking for another route to the promised land. Don't go looking for another way to relate to the Lord. You go through my appointed mediator that I've given you, Moses. And we know history is full of attempts of people to relate to the Lord and seek salvation and try to get to heaven some other way than by allegiance to, submission to, trust in, dependence on the man, Jesus Christ, who is the one mediator between God and man. Okay? That's how God saves. Do not go looking for any other way to the Lord. He saves by a mediator. And that just brings me to remark in closing, think of how personal this story of salvation is. I mean, you can imagine Israelites talking, oh, isn't it great that we have the Exodus, right? Or isn't it great that we have the tabernacle? Or isn't it great that we have the promised land ahead of us? Or isn't it great that we have this or we have that? Or our families are no longer in slavery. We have the gift of freedom. We have the gift of this, we have the gift of that, we've got the gift of gold and silver and wealth and flocks all coming with us in safety. But this text here right at the beginning of Exodus makes it clear that all of those gifts and benefits that God would give to his people are focused on this gift. That when Israel needed it most, a Levite man and a Levite woman delivered into this world a son. And in that son, God would bring salvation to his people. And I imagine Israelites reading this and thinking how blessed they were to have Moses. How blessed they were that God would watch over this child's life and make sure that he had the right experiences and was brought up in a Hebrew home. And yet also brought up in an Egyptian palace so that he'd be equipped to do the work of leading his people out of Egypt and dealing with Pharaoh and understanding all the dynamics that he needed to understand to do what he would do later in life. How glad they must have been to have Moses. And I ask you just in closing, are you very glad to have a Savior? Are you very, very, very glad, not just that you have certain benefits that a Savior brings to you, but that you have a mediator, you have a Savior. God has watched over him and prepared him and qualified him and equipped him and made him everything he needs to be to bring you into the perfect salvation he's prepared for you. There's a personal aspect here that I think we are always in danger of missing and foregoing. And I just want you to hear Exodus 2, verses 1 to 10 as good news. A man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter. He became her son. She named him Moses because, she said, I drew him out of the water. I mean, this is the gospel. This is God's history of saving his people. It helps us answer those questions I asked earlier. How does God save? What does it mean to have God's salvation? And ultimately, it means having God's Savior as your mediator. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you drew Moses out of that water. We thank you that when it was time for you to provide salvation, you provided a Savior for your people. And we thank you that many thousands of years later, you provided a Savior for your people again. One greater than Moses. Moses was faithful as a servant in God's house, but your son, Jesus, our Lord, is faithful as a son, rightfully ruling over his body, the church, until the day when all things will be gathered together in him. We pray that you will direct our attention and our love and our faith to that man that you've appointed to be our Savior. We thank you for him, and we pray that you will bless us through him tonight and through this week, that we may be equipped to live for him, to confess him, and to honor him in all that we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jim. Our hymn is number 401.